Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given Sunday morning, April 29th, 2018, by Thomas Cox, Eric Snyder, and Devin Cardi. And the three guys were answering the question, what is something that you are learning about your faith in what God has asked you to live through? Now, I have to say that we had a little bit of technical difficulty at the very beginning. We didn't get Thomas's mic turned on. And as he was getting started, he was basically saying, this is tough for me because as I look at Hebrews chapter 11 that we've been looking at, all these guys went through really, really hard stuff. I'm still a relatively young guy and haven't been through things like these guys in Hebrews chapter 11 have. So we're going to join Thomas as he's working his way through that thought, and then we'll hear from Eric Snyder and Devin McCarty.
Like, I felt like I don't belong in this category of people with like a super deep faith. I thought of someone like Paul, who was like, you know, super set in his ways, doing his thing, like on his way to kill some more Christians and like add to his tally when God or Jesus appeared to him. You know, and I was like, that has never happened to me. Like, I haven't had one of these huge moments in my walk with Jesus, a time where, like, I had to super, super struggle. You know, on the outside, if someone was looking at it, they would say, like, man, that guy has been through a lot of stuff. And I don't know. I don't know if you guys are following along with me. I don't know if anyone feels the same way I do about this. Like, I'm super thankful for the life I've had. I'm super thankful for everything. But then I step back and I realize I am a man of faith. Like, I have a faith. It's growing. My life with Jesus, my walk with him is growing. It's getting richer. I can look back over the past 2 years and see, like, how far I've come. I can look back over the past 6 months and see, man, I've grown a lot. My faith has gotten richer and deeper. I've asked people, and they've told me the same thing. Like, hey, you're growing. Your faith is getting richer. It's getting deeper. So my theory about, like, how one's faith is lived out, must not be entirely true. Like, you know, if I don't fall in that category of people like Abraham or, you know, people in my life who have been through a lot of really hard things, who I've watched, but I still have a growing faith, it must not be entirely true that I have to go through super hard things to live out my faith. But then I realized I had a phone call with Eric, which, by the way, Eric and I talk on the phone with each other more than we talk with anyone else. That makes no sense to anyone else in here but the two of us, but we talk all the time to each other. And he said this thing to me, and I realized, like, when I was in high school, you know, like, all the girls who I thought I was going to marry and then ended up not liking me as much as I liked them, and I realized that, like, that was the hardest moment of my life at that time. You know, like, that was the hardest thing I'd been through. It was super hard. I get to counsel a lot of high schoolers, and I hear things that I have to fight back and say, like, this is really hard for them right now. He's put me through a lot of things. I know what it's like to not want to get out of bed in the morning because I just feel sad, and I don't know why. Some other people don't know what that's like. Some people know that 10 times harder than I know that. I know what it's like to wake up in the middle of the night with my chest and my heart pounding, sweating, thinking about something that I can't possibly take care of in that moment. Some people don't know what that's like. Some people know exactly what it's like, 10 times more than I do. So I realized I have been through a lot of things. Like, the Lord has taken me through a lot of things. Some may look super small to other people. Some people may never live out what I've been through. I'm never going to live out what other people have lived through. Am I making sense right now? Are y'all following me right now? Cool. I just need to double check. Thanks, Julio. But I realized there's, like, one thing in particular that the Lord keeps drawing me back to and, like, keeps, I don't know if he's rubbing my nose in it. I don't know if it's just specific to me. But over and over and over and over again, he's asking me to live this out. And I want to look at a place at the end of Mark with Peter. Peter's one of my favorite people in the Gospels. It's in Mark chapter 14. Like, you know, there's a moment in the beginning of the Gospels when Jesus is walking on the water and Peter goes out and walks toward him, takes a really bold step. And I'm like, man, you're a bold dude. And then he sinks. I'm like, well, maybe you're not so bold. You know, I'm like, okay. There's a moment a little while later when Jesus literally calls him Satan. And I'm like, what? Man, the God of the universe just called you. Wow, what a moment in your life. And then there's a moment later on in Acts chapter 5 where it says that people were literally dragging their sick to get in the shadow of Peter. This guy's been through a lot of like ups and downs. He's had a lot of moments. He's always kind of stealing the show in the Gospels. I'm super into Peter. I think he's awesome. That sounded funny, but you know what I mean. So I want to look at this thing here that I think is probably what Peter's most well known for. And y'all know what I'm talking about. This is in Mark chapter 14, verse 70. It says, "After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' And he began to call down curses on himself. And he swore to them, 'I don't know this man you're talking about.'" He's talking about Jesus, by the way. "Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times.' And he broke down and wept." There's a woman at Greenfield, this assisted living center in Oak Ridge. She has this like really deep Brooklyn accent. She's like the coolest lady ever. And for the past year and a half or so, every time I've walked in there, I've said like, "Hey, Miss Michelle, how are you doing?" And she's like, "I'm doing fine. How are you?" You know, like she's like super deep Brooklyn accent. That was more Boston. I'm not very good at the accents, but I'll always introduce myself. I have to reintroduce myself here every time. And I say, "Hey, Miss Michelle, I'm Thomas. I'm here to play music." And she always says, "You're not doubting, Thomas, are you? You're not doubting." And I thought of like Peter, just like we think of Thomas as someone who's like doubting Thomas. I always think of Peter in this moment right here. I always think of him denying Jesus, like in this moment when Jesus is, you know, yards away from him, getting beat, getting spit on, getting yelled at. And I don't know what it's like to openly, verbally, vocally deny our Lord when he's within earshot of me. But Peter has a moment right here that I can like really, really relate to. And it says, "And he broke down and wept." I know that feeling. I know what it's like to hover above yourself like you're looking at yourself from a drone and look down and say, like, "That's not me. Man, I thought I was this. I thought I was super awesome, and I'm super not awesome. I'm not who I thought I was." We're talking about faith. Do I even have it? Like, you know what I'm talking about? When you're, it's like you're looking at yourself from like a camera and you're like, "That's not me. That can't be me." I know what it's like to feel that way for a while. Man, I've messed up. I'm terrible. I'm the worst. Maybe not weeping, but in my heart realizing like, "Oh, I'm not as awesome as I thought I was. I'm not killing this thing as well as I thought I was. I'm not as amazing as I thought I was." And I know what it's like to live in that for a while, to kind of just fester in it, you know, to wallow in it. But that's not our God to leave us feeling like that. That's not who he is. He doesn't ask us to sit like that. He doesn't ask us to feel that way. There's a moment just a few pages later. I don't know how much longer it was, a few days, a week, I don't know, after Jesus had come back, when, I don't know if you remember this, Peter throws on all of his clothes to then dive into the water and swim to shore to see Jesus. And Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter has this sweet response, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." I imagine it going like, Peter saying, "You knew I was going to mess up." And Jesus saying, "Yep, I knew you were going to mess up." And then Peter saying, "You know I love you." And Jesus saying, "I know you love me, baby. Come on." It says after this, Jesus says, "Follow me." It's not our God to leave us feeling like that. And I've realized the most visual representation of my faith, of my walk with Jesus, is over and over and over again me realizing how unawesome I am, me messing up, me falling on my face, and then me wallowing around in a minute, and him standing there saying, "I knew you were going to do that. That's okay. I love you. I love you anyway. You don't have to be awesome." Thanks. I'm going to bring up Eric Snyder now, one of my best friends. it.
Thanks, Thomas. I'm going to talk about something very specific in my walk and how I live it out, something that happened in the past. This last Saturday, my wife and I celebrated 28 years of marriage together. Yep. We were married in kindergarten, and I don't know what 50s candy is either, so I'll just let you know I'm not that old. Anyway, we have one child, our son Elliot, who was born in September of 2001. And if you do the math, you know, we were married 11 years before Elliot came along. Honestly, I didn't think we were going to be able to have kids. And I just had settled on that. We're not going to have any kids. And we just hadn't thought about it. But God surprised us with a blessing, our son. And we were still in the hospital with him when September 11th, the World Trade Center thing happened. 3 months later, one of my best friends, he and his wife, were expecting to have a little girl. And about a month before the due date, they learned that she had died in the womb. And my friend asked me, they were going to have to carry her to term. And he asked me if I would come to the delivery on that day and record on video he and his wife together with their little girl so they would have something to remember her by. And I said, sure, I'll do that. In the waiting room that day, I sat with him, and he looked at me and he said, Eric, God is not who I thought he was. And what he meant was, we kind of think it a little bit. We don't say it, but, you know, I'm a Christian. I try to do good. I try to live right. I play by the rules. You know, he's supposed to save me from tragedy. And he didn't. When they delivered the baby, I recorded my friend with his beautiful, lifeless body of his little girl. She was just gorgeous. He rocked her in his arms, and he whispered to her, and he kissed her, and then he gave her away to the nurse who would take her away to be burned. There's some things that I don't think we're supposed to see, and that had an effect on me. I started spiraling downhill after that. I started getting angry all the time, anxious, full of anxiety over every little thing, in particular regarding my little baby boy. And it just built, got to a point. It came to a head one day. We were Publix grocery stores. We lived in Florida. They were doing these free fingerprinting for your child. You bring your child to the grocery store and they'll take their fingerprint. And in my mind, I think, this is great. We're going to get his fingerprints. They're going to enter him into some sophisticated FBI database. And if anything ever happened to him, they'll be able to retrieve those and do something about it. When I got there was this little teenage girl at a folding table just rolling Elliot's little fingers in the ink and on the card, and she gave the card back to me. And I said, why are you giving this card to me? And she said, this is for your records. And I said, how is me having this card going to keep anything bad from happening to my son? And she said, I don't know, sir. And my wife looked at me and said, Eric Snyder. Now, heads up, when both your names are said, not just by your wife, but by anybody, it's very rarely ever a good thing. And I knew I had to do something about this at that point. For me, when I get overwhelmed by something and buried, I've got to get away. And I get away, I've got to go out in nature somewhere, no distractions, get with creation and have it out with God. And the place that I go is a place in West Virginia. It's Dolly Sod's Wilderness area. And right next to it is a place called Seneca Rocks. It's this majestic 900-foot crag that rises up like a big altar in the sky. And I took Elliot to stay with his grandparents, and I got a tent. And I went there, and I set up near Seneca Rocks. And I started reading and praying and looking and listening. And then that first night, a storm came. It was a powerful storm. It was wind and rain and thunder and lightning. And around 2 a.m., as the storm was hitting me in that little tent, I audibly heard, a baby crying. Now, there's no one around me for miles, and I'm hearing a baby crying, and I said, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you torturing me with this sound? The next morning, I got up, and I hiked almost all of Dolly Sod's Wilderness area to the point of exhaustion. I wasn't getting anywhere. I was reading and praying, and dead ends. I came back and collapsed in the tent. The next morning, I woke up, and it was a sunny day. And I decided, I think I'll just hike to the top of Seneca Rocks. When I got to the base of the mountain, I looked over in a meadow to the right, and I saw what was the source of the crying that I heard. It was a baby. It was a baby lamb. There were a flock of sheep and one baby lamb. And I guess the wind from the storm carried the noise of the lamb crying from the storm that night. And by the time I got to the top of Seneca Rocks, I knew where God was taking me. Genesis chapter 22, and Thomas had mentioned this, the story of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was a promise of God, a miracle baby. He was 100 when Isaac was born. And one morning, God told Abraham, get up, take your son, your only son, the one you love, the one whose name is Isaac. He gave four qualifications, just in case you're not clear, Abraham, who I'm talking about. Abraham gets up the next day, takes two servants, his donkey, little Isaac, and they go to a place called Moriah, and he straps wood on the back of Isaac, and he carries a knife and a fire, and they go up the hill to the top of the mountain. And on the way up, Isaac is observant. I see the wood. I see the fire. Where's the lamb, Dad? And Abraham's God himself will provide a lamb. Abraham, that was an act of faith. He knew that God had promised him that he would bless him through Isaac, and that whatever happened with Isaac, God would be able to do something miraculously. But it was also a prophecy. When he got to the top, he strapped Isaac down on the wood, took his knife, got ready to kill him, and God said, stop right there. I know now that you trust me, or that you fear me. And he looked up, and there was a ram stuck in the bushes, and God did provide a lamb. And he also said that because of what you've done here, I'm going to bless the whole world through you, through your seed. And Paul says that he's talking about one specific descendant of Abraham. Amen. This would be this time, this would be his son, his only son, the one he loves, the one whose name is Jesus. And he would instead be sacrificed on a cross and would rise again. And by faith in what he did there, we are given eternal life. Now, I knew these things. I knew this up here. It's the gospel. It's basic. But on the top of that Seneca Rock, it went from here and down into here. And I knew at that moment, this world can take my life. It can take my wife. It can take my son. It can take everyone and everything that I hold dear. And I get it all back again, and then some, because God provided a lamb. Now, I don't mean to diminish suffering. The suffering that we experience is horrendous and excruciating. But Paul says that the suffering of this present life is not worth even comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And the picture he paints in Romans 8 is a woman in labor, that the whole earth is in labor waiting for the adoptions of the sons of God, the redemption of our bodies, this event that's coming. And it's the hope for that coming thing that sustains us through the suffering that we have here in this life. And so I said, God, I give you my son. On this rock, this altar, this Seneca rock, I lay him before you. He's not mine anymore. He's yours. And I got up from that rock, that mountain, and the anger and the stress and the anxiety were gone. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't get stressed and anxious and angry. Just ask anybody that I work with. Second thought, don't ask. But when it comes to my son, if I feel myself starting to worry, I go back to that rock and that lamb, and that takes care of it. God provided a lamb. Let's pray. Lord, there's so many things we don't understand. We question sometimes. As C.S. Lewis said, it's not that we don't believe that you're real. We struggle as to whether you're good. But you didn't just stand by and observe the suffering. You entered into the suffering. You became one of us, and you suffered. And you made a way to end it. The fix is in. And one day all of this will be over. And all we have to do is trust you and hope for that which is coming. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great question. I wrestle with it all week. Before I start, though, I just want to let you know we have an Instagram account you should follow. It's called Acardi Treasures. It's some things that we're trying to sell, make a little side cash. It's basically, it was my wife's idea, because these are just things that, like, we don't want to, like, I mean, they're gently used. You know, we don't have any use for them anymore. Maybe our kids have grown out of them. We don't want to give them away. We want to, you know, capitalize a little bit. And they've served us well, but we're finished with them. We have no use for them anymore. It's funny. I was thinking about that and just, like, the concept of things that we don't need anymore. You know, the storage industry is like the largest, it's like booming. Like, they're just building a huge storage facility down near Emery Valley and Briarcliff, which we thought was gonna be like some awesome restaurant. Nope, storage facility. It's a $30 billion industry, so we missed that one, y'all. I looked up some stats. There are 32 million storage units in America, covering more than 2.3 billion square feet of land. And for the most part, they are full of things that people have no use for any longer. I'll come back to that in a minute. This was a hard question for me to answer. What has God taught me about my faith by asking me to live out certain things? On the surface, a question like this, what it starts to do is it starts to make me think about, like, where am I living out my faith? What am I actively doing? Where am I proactively living out faith right now? And I started to think, and I started to wonder and evaluate, you know, where am I really knocking it out of the park? I began to think about all these verses, like Jesus, where he says, if anybody's going to come after me, they have to deny themselves, and they got to pick up their cross, and they have to follow me. And so much of my evaluation of my faith has to do with my status, what I believe myself to be doing, how well I'm doing, where am I killing it, where am I not? And to be quite honest with you, currently, I don't know that I would say that I am above average in any categories right now. Look, I promise I'm not trying to become the guy that that just all he talks about is that he had newborn twins 6 months ago. I'm not trying to let that be my label, but life is hard right now. Life is full. I have little to no margin. Now again, I'm not telling you this so that after the service you're like, hey man, God's gonna get you through it. You know, like it's just a season. Like I know that. Your generosity would be appreciated, but I know that. Right now, I'm just being honest with you. Right now, when I ask myself how I'm doing walking out this faith, I would tell you that I'm walking very slowly. And so if I convince myself that faith is solely based on what I'm doing, like what we're doing, then we're in trouble. Because there's times in our lives that we aren't doing very well. There are times in our lives that things aren't clicking. There are seasons of dryness and drought and emergencies and suffering. There are times where our grip is not very strong and our face is weary from wearing the mask just so everybody thinks we're A-okay. And if faith is solely based on what we're doing, then truth be told, we're probably slipping deeper and deeper back into the pack, way off the pace. But I have this message to give, and I said I would do it, and I said I would answer this question, and where am I living my faith out? So on Friday, I'm mowing my yard, and I was just rolling this question around in my hand, and I'm kind of freaking out because, you know, it's Friday, and today's Sunday, and I was fretting because I didn't want to fake it with you this morning, but I knew that my margin was thin and my tank was not full, and it led me to pray, and I was telling God that I was frustrated. And I was telling him that I felt a little empty, but I had to give this message, and I didn't want to feel like a fraud. But you know, these last 6 months, they've been tiring. I'm not well rested, and then like a sunbeam, I heard this little echo of a voice in my heart, and it said, "Oh, you don't think I'm done with you, do you?" And my shoulders dropped. And if I hadn't been chasing daylight trying to finish the yard, I might have dropped to the ground just in thankfulness, because that's exactly what I feel like I'm afraid of. Maybe it's what you're afraid of, that somewhere deep down, I think that God is done with me. I don't mean like, I'm done with you, I'm turning my back on you. I just think that like some once bought treasure who has served his purpose and kind of now sitting in some storage unit, I have a fear that as far as my spiritual life goes, I've kind of seen the high water mark, and it's all kind of even or maybe even downhill from here. I don't know if you understand that, or if you relate to that, if you have a fear of that too, that maybe you're just living in the glory days of spiritual life gone by. When you think about your relationship of faith with our Savior, do you think that you've gotten all he has for you? Maybe, truth be told, you feel like you've just kind of squeezed the juice out of this whole Jesus thing out, and you're just kind of sipping this as long as you possibly can. Are you coasting? Are you content just to show up here and head home? Has your faith become more of a label than a love story? Oh, yeah, evangelical Christian, that's me, a label. Are you here today because you're supposed to be here? Paul says this in Philippians 1. He says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm going to read it again because it's specific in particular. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The only action taking place in that verse comes from one person, and it's not you and it's not me. It's our Lord. If you have authentically received the gift of Jesus' death and resurrection, and you've stepped into a relationship with him, then you have a contract signed by God that says this: I'm not done with you. the places that you feel weak, the places where you feel bogged down, you always trip on, the ones that no matter how hard you try, you can't seem to stop doing them, he's not done with you. Those places of doubt where you wonder if God is even there, if he's listening, is this whole thing a sham? He's not done with you. The seasons where you feel dry and distant, like you're faking it. You know those seasons where you just hope nobody asks too deep of a question. He's not done with you. The wounds that you and I carry, that we need healing from, the baggage, the hurt that we haul around from your past, that you keep wondering, am I ever going to be free of this? He's not done with you. He has begun a good work in you. And he will carry it out unto completion until the finish line arrives. That is, when you pass away or when he comes home. Whichever comes first. And then, and only then, that's when we'll hear him say, and now I've made you whole. We are not used up goods that were once good and useful and now have collected dust. We are treasure. God's workmanship. And unlike you and me, God finishes his projects with excellence. And he wants us to know him more deeply than ever. I was having this conversation with some friends the other day where I turned 35 last month. And I just kind of confessed, when I'm 40, when I'm 50, I don't want to have a 35-year-old faith. What about you? Like when you're 60, do you want a 40-year-old faith? Do you want to live off the spiritual glory days? Just kind of siphoning out whatever you can of this life that you call being a Christian? Or are you hungry? Do you want more? Are you complacent or are you curious of what God might have for you? It's funny, Thomas mentioned Peter and this beautiful restoration that Jesus offers him. You know, do you love me? Yes, I love me. Yeah, this beautiful restoration. And then literally the next sentence, him and John are arguing about who's the best. We have a long life ahead of us, stumbling and fumbling and falling our way towards heaven. And Jesus is not done with you. If you think that by any stretch of the imagination that a life with Jesus is just boiled down to something ordinary, something normal, he has more for you than that. He's made you and me to walk with him and to change us. I want us to drink deeply from the promise that Jesus offers, that he who began a good work in you and in me, he will carry it out in completion. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this place and these people. Thank you for the promise. Thank you that our faith is not solely built on how we're doing and what we're doing and how well we're doing it. And somehow, in this act of faith, what you've asked me to live out is to trust you that you are not finished. It's all about you. It always really has been. And so, as we lean into that, as we sing, as we go home today, help us to not be content. Help us to not think that this right here or days gone by is the high watermark of our life with you. You have more for us. Help us to be hungry. In the name of Jesus, amen.
I need a love that will not leave me empty. And I need a love I can't let down. A different kind of love that doesn't want to use me. A love that just wants me around. Love that's patient and gentle, kind. Love that wants the best for me. Love that's perfect when I'm not. Love that won't just stop and leave. What if this is the love I have? What if I am tired of a heart that's always broken? And What if I want something that is real? What if there is truth to the words that you have spoken? What if this love can really heal? Love that's patient, gentle, kind. Love that wants the best for me. Love that's perfect when I'm not. Love that won't just up and leave. What if this is the love I need? Love that's patient, gentle, kind. Love that wants the best for me. Love that's perfect when I'm not. Love that won't just up and leave. What if this is the love I need? What if this is the love I need?